An individual's destruction can manifest itself in many, many ways, can it? It could be that an individual loses some very close, cherished relationships with other individuals. It could be that an individual falls from a position of power and of tremendous influence. It may be that that individual has physical harm come to his body. It may be that this individual is now living with disease and illness on a continual basis. It might be that this person loses all of his assets, his home, his riches, his car, all that he has. And when you see an individual who is moving down the path of destruction, it is a sad thing to see. And oftentimes we ask ourselves the question, how? How is it that an individual can destroy his life in such a way? Last week we began a discussion in answer to that particular question. How man destroys himself. This morning we want to continue that particular study and note five more answers to the question, how does man destroy himself? Point number one, man destroys himself by lazy, irresponsible living. My friends, if there is anything that is taught in the will of God, it is that a man is supposed to work, a man is supposed to labor, and a man to the utmost of his ability is to care for himself. The Old Covenant taught that, and the New Covenant teaches that as well. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9, Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Folks, God authorized His people to work, to toil, to labor, to shed their sweat 6 days out of the week. We turn to the New Testament and we find again that work is authorized by the Almighty God. That work is authorized in two books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come at any moment. And if that be the case, they thought, there's no need to work. We'll just quit working and we'll just wait on Jesus to come again, folks. That presented a major problem in Thessalonica. And the Apostle Paul addressed that issue both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And that a man study to be quiet and do his own business and work with his own hands, as we commanded you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Now they that are such, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. Over and over and over again, the Bible exhorts us to not be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be irresponsible. You take care of yourself and you work and you labor to do so. And my friends, those who do not can expect horrible consequences. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10? And even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, he should not eat. Folks, a man that will not work should starve to death, according to the Apostle Paul. If that man has the ability, if that man has the capacity to work, he needs to be laboring, and he does not need to be dependent upon other individuals to provide for him. The Bible is clear about that, folks. Solomon, the wise writer of the book of Proverbs, paints us a picture of a man who is lazy, a man who is slothful. And it goes something like this. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the wall thereof was broken down. Solomon says, here's a picture of a man who won't work. Here's a picture of a man who is lazy. Folks, everything that he has is covered with thorns and nettles. And everything that he has is beginning to break down and be destroyed. Sadly. In our society, rather than letting individuals reap the consequences of sloth and laziness, our government has a tendency to rescue those individuals, don't they? Folks, we're not talking about individuals who are truly in want. Individuals who truly need assistance. Individuals who are truly afflicted and down and out. The very minute you begin to discuss this, that's the very accusation that is made against you. Well, you just don't care about the poor. It's not true. We do care about the poor. We do care about the suffering. But folks, there are many individuals who are on our welfare rolls today who can work, and yet they do not. You know, I can understand one pregnancy out of wedlock, couldn't you? Two young people get together. They're in lust with one another. They think it's love. They're in a place where they really don't need to be, and all of a sudden, things go a little bit too far. And they engage in actions that are not proper of a child of God, or anyone of that matter, and all of a sudden, there is a child conceived and born into this world. Yes, there can be mistakes. Yes, let's help those individuals. But two, three, four, five. There are some individuals have up to 6 to 12 children born out of wedlock. And guess what? They don't work a day. And they expect us to provide for them. My friends, that is against the will of the Almighty God. Not long ago on Fox News, they aired a program where they showed a man named Jason Greenslate, who was on our welfare rolls. Jason, 29 years old. Californian. He is a musician and a surfer. He has been trained, now note this, he has been trained in recording engineering, but he doesn't work a day. He receives $200 per month of SNAP benefits. Folks, that's just nothing but food stamps. They showed him going to the store, and he was buying sushi, and he was buying lobster, taking that to his friend's house, and they were all cooking out, having a blast. Here's his day. Are you ready for his schedule? Wake up. Boy, now that's a toughie. Wake up. Go to the beach. Hang out with friends. Hit on some chicks. And start drinking 7 days a week, folks. That's what he does. In the show, he pulls up in an Escalade, folks. A Cadillac Escalade. And he's receiving $200 a month of our money. You know what he said? Thank you, taxpayers. My friends, that is against the will of the Almighty God. We, as parents, need to give our children an example of what it means to work. And we need to teach our children, you work and you provide for yourselves. There may come times
When you're in dire situations, saying, yes, you need assistance. But if you can work, you work, and you take care of yourself. Lazy, irresponsible living brings dire consequences to humanity. Secondly, sin can destroy an individual. All of us in this audience who are Christians know the definition of sin. It's the transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. My friend, you violate the laws of the Almighty God, and guess what? You are heading toward destruction. Sometimes it only takes one sin to bring your downfall, doesn't it? Think about some examples from Scripture. Adam and Eve. Only once did they partake of a forbidden fruit. Genesis 3, 6 through 24. Moses. Only one time did he smite the rock instead of speaking to the rock in violation of the will of God, and yet it excluded him from entrance into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20. How many times did David involve himself in an extramarital affair with Bathsheba? Folks, only once. And yet there were heinous consequences that came to his life and the life of his family and in Israel. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Ananias and Sapphira, one wife, and they were smitten of God and died. Acts 5, 1 through 11. You don't have to be out here sinning over and over and over and over again, folks, to destroy your life. One sin can bring destruction. But then there are also those individuals who engage in what we would refer to as habitual sins, don't we? There are some men and women who, in their marital relationships, engage in affairs on a continual basis. I had one of my instructors at the preacher training school whose wife was constantly committing adultery in that marriage. One affair, two affairs, three affairs. Finally, he came to the fourth affair, and that preacher said, I've had enough. And the reason he had enough is because the fourth one was with a woman and not a man. Destroy that marriage relationship, folks. Drinking, gambling, drugs, pornography. Folks, every bit of that can become habitual and can destroy your home and your entire life, can it not? Individuals can involve themselves in various schemes of theft and extortion, and all of a sudden, that rich life that they've been living, all of a sudden comes tumbling down upon them, doesn't it? Ask Ernie Madoff. Folks, sin will destroy a man. Numbers 32, 23 says, and be sure your sin will find you out. Isaiah 3, verse 11 declares, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, and the reward of his hands shall be given unto him. My friends, God is aware of what's transpiring. God sees the sin of man. And God knows that sin can bring destruction to an individual's life. Point number three. Man can destroy himself by his pride and by his arrogance and stubbornness. There are two passages of Scripture that are what we might refer to as classics when it comes to pride. One of the other is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The second passage is also found in Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. What is pride? You look up the word pride, and it says this, puffed up. You can almost see the Joker, can't you? There he is. Got that chest just poked out there right in the face of the Almighty God. Doesn't it? It's defined as haughtiness and arrogance. Why is it that man is so boastful and arrogant before God? It's because he trusted himself. That's why. It's because man trusts in his own power. It's because man believes in his own wisdom. It's because man thinks that human resources are enough for him. It is because he believes he does not need anyone else. He is self-sufficient. I can do it by myself. I don't need you, God. Have we seen examples in the Bible over and over again where pride has brought individuals low? You turn to 1 Timothy 3:6, and you have a list of the qualifications of elders. And in that list is a very interesting statement. Here's what Paul writes. Not a novice. In other words, an elder is not supposed to be a young, new Christian. Why? I mean, here is a man who's older. Here is a man who has much experience. Here is a man who is on fire for the Lord. Oh, yes, he was just immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. But why can't he be an elder? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall, listen to me, into the condemnation of the devil. Folks, what was it that brought the devil? It was his pride and it was his arrogancy, was it not? It's exactly what destroyed Satan. An angel of heaven. An angel among the angels. And yet pride brought him low. We turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus. And we read of a man that we only know by his title, Pharaoh, don't we? Moses appears before him and he says, God says, let my people go into the wilderness to make a sacrifice unto me. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Exodus 5:1-2. Well, here is a man who lifted himself up with pride and arrogance before the Almighty God, did he not? Did God bring that man low? Go home tonight and just read Exodus 7-12. The entirety of that man's nation was destroyed. Why? Because of his haughtiness, folks. That's exactly why. What about a man by the name of Saul, king of Israel? Took the position on the throne of Israel as a very humble man. Understood his own littleness before God. But it didn't take long until he got lifted up with pride. In 1 Samuel 15, God brings him low and rejects him as being the king over Israel. What was it that destroyed the nations of Judah and the nations of Israel? Folks, the things that brought them low began with pride and arrogance in their hearts. Individuals need to be very careful about standing before God and lifting themselves up before God and making them think that they are something that they are not. And I am surprised by the arrogance that exists even among members of the body of Christ when it comes to their obedience to God. Did you know there's some Christians, they don't care what God says. I'm not going to adhere to his will. I'll just do whatever I want to do. Who cares what the Bible says?
What about those members who are not faithful unto their God? There's no fervency. There's no diligence. There's no hard work. There's no laboring and sweating and toiling for the cause of Christ. They're just kind of there, aren't they? And yet God says what? Be thou faithful unto death. He says, serve me and bear much fruit. John 15, verse 8. And yet unfaithful Christians look God in the eye and say, I don't care what you say, God. I realize they don't verbalize those words, but their actions declare that, don't they? It's amazing that we can open the Word of God and individuals, they will look at that and they'll say, I don't know about that. And they will do everything they possibly can do to go around, to circumvent, to change, to manipulate what God has to say. That's right in the church, folks. I'm used to that in denominationalism, but not in the church. You see, our pride, if we're not careful, will bring us low into destruction.
Point number four. Man destroys himself by forsaking the way of Jesus Christ. In the pages of the book of Acts, the Christian religion is referred to as the way at least seven times. Acts 16, 17 is one of them. The way. Notice that. The way. In other words, what he's saying is, there is no other way. This is the way. This is the exclusive way. This is the only way. This is the way. The way of God. The way of righteousness. The way of salvation. Way to heaven. Folks, what a joy to know that you have been placed upon the way, isn't it? Have you ever been lost before? One time when we were going on vacation, we were trying to get to Land Between the Lakes. That's up in Kentucky. And we had to go through Nashville to do that. We went through Nashville and we thought we came out of Nashville. And the next sign we saw said, welcome to Nashville. Now, folks, that was 45 minutes. So my dad, right through Nashville again. Well, we're here. We've got to get out. Through Nashville. Out of Nashville. A few minutes later, welcome to Nashville. Folks, that happened three times. We were in Nashville for 3 hours just driving around. Finally, you stop, don't you? Hey, man, tell me where I need to go. And guess what the guy does? He puts you on the way. We got out of Nashville. Next sign we saw was Land Between the Lakes, 200-something miles. Oh, boy. Were we not happy as we could be? I thought we were going to spend our entire vacation right there in Nashville. It's unbelievable, isn't it? But folks, when you finally get put on the way, isn't that a wonderful experience? And just think, there are many of us right now, guess where we are? We're on the way. And yet, you look in the pages of God's Word, and there have been many people who have left the way, haven't they? I think about Judas. And he just boggles my mind. A man placed in the highest position that a human being can serve in the church, an apostle. And yet he forsook the way, did he not? Acts 1, verse 25. Again, I think of Ananias and Sapphira. Folks, they were in that first century church. They were right there seeing the apostles working and laboring in that church. Some of the first converts to Christianity, they were on the way. And yet their why took them off the way.
Did it not?
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Folks, Demas left the way. Got a lot of reading to do tonight, don't you? Exodus chapter 7 through 12. Now, you might as well pin two more chapters on that. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Seven churches being addressed by our Lord. And folks, guess what the problem with many of them were? They were about to leave the way. And what is it that God instructs them to do? Repent, repent, repent. At least six times that word is found in those letters to the churches. You've got to change your direction, and you've got to get back on the way. Peter paints us a picture of those who leave the way, doesn't he? And folks, in the words of a good old country boy, it ain't pretty. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, right there it tells me those people were Christians, doesn't it? What had they done? They had escaped the pollutions of the world. There's only one way to do that, and that's to become a Christian. And how is it done? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These individuals had heard the gospel. They had believed the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Uh-oh. What have they just done? They have left the way. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened according to the true proverb. Dog's turd is on vomit again. The salad is washed to a water in the mire. 2 Peter 2:20-22. That's not a great picture. That's not the words of Victor Eskew. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God, folks. Got problems with the ugliness of that picture? You take it up with God. God says that if a man becomes a Christian and he forsakes the way, the latter end is worse than the beginning, folks. It would have been better for you never to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn away. Point number five. Man destroys himself oftentimes by bad decisions. In our previous lesson, we made mention of indecision. But man oftentimes destroys his life by bad decisions. Isn't life just simply a series of decisions? That's all it is, isn't it? One decision after another. When you're little, other people make those decisions for you, don't they? My mom and dad made tons of decisions for me when I was little. What jeans I'd wear, Sears. What shoes I'd wear, Sears. When I'm wearing socks, I'd wear shoes. They told me where I was going to go to school, and I went to school there. They made those decisions, but folks, eventually, we grow up and we become old enough that we begin to make our own decisions, though. Who are you going to date? Where are you going to go to school? What career are you going to involve yourself in? Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? And folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg, isn't it? Because every day we are called upon to make decisions, aren't we? And folks, when you and I make bad decisions, unwise decisions, it can lead to destruction, can it? Old Lot saw it at the well-watered plains of the Jordan, didn't he? And it led to destruction. At least to his home's destruction. Genesis, the 13th chapter. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, took the throne. Israel came to him and said, look, if you'll just lower the taxes, Lord, the burden that your Father placed upon us, we will serve thee faithfully until the end. You listen to the older counselors, and they said, listen to them. Do what they say, and they'll be loyal. He turned to his younger men and said, oh no. You tell those individuals that the burden your Father placed upon them was nothing compared to what you're going to place upon them. Those rebels forsook the counsel of the old, accepted the counsel of the wise. He made a choice, did he not? And it ripped the nation of Israel in two. 1 Kings chapter 20. The rich young ruler, who was told to go sell all that he had, made a choice, didn't he? And he went away sorrowful, Matthew 19:22. Pilate stood there among those Jews, knowing why they had brought Jesus to them, knowing that Jesus was innocent, and he made a bad decision, and he forsook justice, he forsook righteousness, and he allowed an innocent man to be led to a cross and be crucified. And he tried to cover himself by washing his hands in a basin, saying, I am free from the blood of this just man. Matthew 27. Verse 44 or 46. Can you imagine bad decisions, folks? I look around and I watch individuals and I see them making bad decisions, don't you? And then all of a sudden they wonder, why is my life the way it is? You make bad decisions, that's why. The Bible says, see them that you walk circumspect. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:15-17. Folks, every one of our decisions, I don't care what it is, every one of our decisions needs to be tempered with the word of the living God, doesn't it? And there are some things we might want to do, think it's okay to do, and yet God's word tells us, that's not for the child of God. When we come to the conclusion of any lesson, the burden now falls upon you. I've done my work, folks. You've got choices to make, don't you? Those choices usually are about threefold. Number one, I'm doing what I need to do. I don't need to do anything else. I'm just going to keep serving my God faithfully. That's one choice, isn't it? I hope that's the way it is with all in this audience. But there may be some in the audience who have this choice that they're thinking about. Well, I know I need to change. I know I need to do differently. And I think I will do it right now. Ah, what a wonderful attitude, folks. To know I'm not right with God. And to do it now. But then there's those who make this choice. Well, I know my life is not where it needs to be. I know I'm not right with God. But I think I'll just wait. I'll just put it off. And I'll do it some other time. Folks, one of those is a bad choice, isn't it? A bad choice. I got to thinking about that one point that we made earlier. A man can destroy himself by forsaking the way of Christ. To be on the road. To know that I was positioned to enter in through the gates into the holy city of God. And then to forsake that way. How sad. How sad. Folks, don't leave the way. You have come back. Do it now. Don't wait. Oh, now is the acceptable time. Oh, now is believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins. Confess His precious name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?